Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're going to use a pew Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1 is going to be on page 995 of your pew Bible. So you'll remember a couple of weeks ago we finished up a study of the book of 1 Timothy. And so this evening, we're going to start back and we're going to be looking over the next couple of weeks at the book of 2 Timothy. And today we're going to talk in particular about how important it is to guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. So what does that mean? Well, before we get into that, we need to get a little context of what's happening in the book of 2 Timothy. First of all, get in your mind when the book of 2 Timothy was written and what kinds of things had happened shortly thereafter. You have heard a lot about Rome, and you have heard about when Rome burned and how Nero fiddled, people will sometimes say, when Rome burned. That took place in the year 64 AD, and it said that it burned for some 6 days. There are many people that claim that actually Nero set the fire. Nero was responsible for it. He was what you might say a very unpopular politician. But what Nero did do is he immediately began to blame Christians. There's lots of historians or there are historians from that time period that talk about that. And so that's a little bit of the context. That has just happened, and we believe that the book of 2 Timothy is probably written about 2 years later, 66 AD. So Nero has just burned Rome. Christians are being blamed for that. And if you remember, Paul has been in prison for some time. Paul has been in prison, and it almost sounds like he could go and come as he wanted, or not really that, or at least people could come visit him. And that probably was the case probably 4 to 5 years before this event. But in the event that we're looking at this evening, where he's writing the book of 2 Timothy, it is toward the end of his life. He's about to be executed. Christians are not in favor. Nero was a really wicked and crazy man, and Paul was there in prison. So it's believed that he was in a place where he had very little light, so it would be difficult for him to read and to write, something that he loved to do. It's also believed that his food situation was not as good as it had been in the past, and the sanitation situation was probably pretty bad. So he's what you might say in a really, really bad prison when you see him writing this to us. And so let's start out by just looking a little bit at the first part here of 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And he quite simply says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So stop there for just a minute. What is he trying to do? He's trying to guard the investment that he has placed in Timothy. Timothy perhaps is wavering a bit. Perhaps Timothy is struggling a bit and is having a little bit of difficulty, having the kind of courage that he needs to have. And this is not the time that one needs to be wavering. This is a difficult time. Rome is just burned, Christians are being persecuted, and Paul knows very soon he himself is likely to be executed. He has no promise of his situation getting any better. It looks like he'll be executed soon, and that's exactly what happened. So what you're seeing here is how he's trying to guard Timothy and guard others and help them to be and to become the things that they should be. And really, he's giving his last will and testament. He's saying, this is what I give to you, just before he goes out into this world. So what does he say? Well, in verse 1, he reminds him, look, I am an apostle. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It was God's will that this would happen according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, verse 2, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he starts this letter in that way. And then he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. So I've got a clear conscience. I'm about to pass away. I'm okay with that. I don't have regret. I'm not wishing I had have done this, or I don't want to do this other thing. This is it. And I have a clear conscience as I go forth. Now what I do, though, is I remember you constantly, middle part of verse 3, in my prayers day and night. So I'm thinking about you all the time, and I'm praying for you. And really, it is like someone, as we like to say, on their deathbed, you know? They're thinking about the past, things that have happened in their life. They're thinking about the people that they're about to leave behind, and probably doing a lot of praying often. And so he's thinking about Timothy, his son in the faith, as he's getting ready to leave this world. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. So I remember the difficulty you've experienced. I remember the hard times. And I wish, like everything, that I could get to see you. And boy, what joy that would be for me. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Many of you have been in situations like this, where someone is about to pass away from this earth and they know it. And so often they will tell people what they want them to know in those last moments. This is what I want you to remember, and this is what I'm trying to entrust in you. And so since he can't see Timothy face to face, since he can only send this letter, he's saying, look, I long badly to see you, but I am happy, he talks about his faith. Verse 5, I am happy that the faith that your parents, that Lois and Eunice placed in you, I am happy that it dwells in you. Now, it's interesting. I can't see you. I don't know how you're doing, but I am sure, last part of verse 5, I am sure in you that it dwells. Verse 6, for this reason, all right, so this is what I'm writing. This is what this is about. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that's the first slot on your prayer sheet, if you still have that from this morning. Fan into flame the gift of God. I put my hands upon you, Paul says. And he's talking about how Timothy was called into the ministry. And as often happens when someone is ordained or someone is called into the ministry, the leaders put their hands upon that person. They pray upon that person, and they are commissioned to go out into the ministry. And so he is saying to him, look, I am trusting that the faith that your family put instilled in you and that I helped instill in you, I am trusting that that is continuing to grow. And I'm telling you to take the gift that is within you and to fan the flame, to let that gift burn and let that gift continue to grow and take it and use that. So let's think about what this book has to do with you and I as we're sitting here some 2,000 years later. And so what it has to say for us is you think about what you would say to someone that you're trying to instill in them or guard the deposit in them, and then think about what someone like a Paul, like a Peter, what some of these people would say to you as well. So the first thing we want to see is that he's talking about you've got a gift, take your gift and use your gift to honor and glorify the Lord. So these are the last words, Timothy. You've got the gift of being a leader, a godly leader. Take that gift, fan the flame of that, and go forth and use it. So I want you to stop and think about this a little bit this evening. What are the gifts that God has given you? Many of you have gone through the Tippett's 301 class where we talk about what your personality is like, what your interests are like, what spiritual gifts exist out there, and what particular spiritual gifts you have. No one is like you. There's no one like you. The Scripture teaches us that the Lord has a book. He writes down the things that you do. no one is exactly like you. There are other people may be similar, but they're not exactly like you. So what did God make you to do? What did God make you to be busy in His kingdom doing? And so what He says to Timothy is, you've been made in a certain way. Take that gift and get busy, buddy, and keep using that gift. And to us, He would say to us this evening, whatever the gifts are that God has given you, the gift of hospitality, the gift of giving, the gift of teaching. We could go on and on. You can read about them in Romans chapter 12. You can read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so as you think about these various gifts, think about the way you're made and get busy using that, being the person God has made you to be to honor and glorify Him. Now keep on going. And notice in verse 7 he says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Why is it that some people do not use the gifts, do not act upon what God has instilled in them? Probably the biggest reason is they're afraid. So they're afraid that they're going to do something, they're going to fail. So maybe they're supposed to be a teacher and they're afraid that all the kids can make fun of them. Or maybe they're supposed to go and try to be hospitable to someone. They're afraid that someone will reject their hospitality. All of those are possible. All of those things could happen. Probably less likely, especially if you have those gifts. But they could all happen, and they could happen at particular times. And so he says, look, we're all afraid at certain times. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. So, as you're getting ready to do whatever your gift is, and you start to feel those butterflies, or you start to get nervous and say, well, maybe I'll do it next week, maybe not do it today. That spirit of fear did not come from the Lord. That came from somewhere else, he's saying. So he's saying, you, buddy, you get busy, and you still act on the gift. You still fan the flame to the gift, whatever it may be that God would give you. So now let's think about this. Do you know what your gifts are? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, I do not want you to be ignorant about your spiritual gifts. And so he says, that is not okay. So he says, you and I are to study the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about we're motivated in to use our gifts out of love. 1 Corinthians 14 says we can't be lone rangers, do it our own way. We're doing it in independence upon the church, doing it and working together. But what are your gifts? And then not letting fear get in the way to continue to use those gifts for the Lord. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So he says here, look, all right, you've got a gift. Go out there and act on your gift. But secondly, you know, don't let fear and timidity get in the way of you using your gift. But also, go and don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Probably all of us at one time or another have been somewhat embarrassed, if you're honest about it, have been somewhat embarrassed by some of the things people have said and some of the ways that they have attacked us as Christians. Any of you who've ever been in secular settings where most of the people are not Christians, you've felt that feeling of how it is when people come after you because of the things you believe and they like to make fun of you and say certain things. I don't care what anyone says about you. That's not fun. That is a hard thing to do. But he says, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed by that. Go forward and do it. Two things there. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of other Christians. So sometimes other Christians get out in front a little bit, and we're like, well, you know, I mean, oh man, he's getting us involved in this. Someone has given an example of this. They were talking about, I think, taking the church van one day and getting it gassed up. And the youth pastor and this guy go into the gas station with him, and the lady that's attending the cash register is kind of crying and kind of weepy, and he says, hey, what's up? Are you okay? And she says, I'm just having a bad day. I'm just having a real bad day. And then he goes through and he says, well, do you know Jesus loves you? And he starts witnessing to her right there. And he says, no one was in the store but him and the student that went in there with him. And immediately the student acted like she had a gun or something and immediately got out of the store and went back to the van. Now, while he was in the van talking to this woman, and he begins to share the gospel with her, and she actually becomes a Christian. She actually says, well, you know, this Jesus is exactly what I need. Her face looked different. She just responded differently. And so he just went through, he bought his Skittles and his Mountain Dew or whatever, paid for the gas, and went to the van. He goes to the van, and this guy in the van says to him, don't ever do that to me again. What? Don't ever embarrass me. And you embarrassed that lady when you started talking about Jesus. He said, look, buddy, we're about Jesus here, okay? We're in the Jesus business. And he goes through and says, look, this is what it's about. And by the way, I did not embarrass her. Let's go back into the gas station. They go back into the gas station. He talked to her. He said, tell him. And she explained to him, hey, I've just had something that's changed my life. But the point is this. He was embarrassed. He was embarrassed by his youth pastor. And if we don't watch it, we can go and get in those same little ruts and we can be embarrassed. Now, really, we as Americans are kind of finding ourselves a little bit out of favor with the mainstream population. It's not been that way in the past. It's somewhat difficult. But it's important for us to remember there are people in other parts of the world that really suffer persecution. And we talk about what happened with ISIS. Think a little bit about the whole deal with China. Do you remember the whole, first off, the next slide is do not be ashamed. Put that down. Do not be ashamed. And do you remember the Boxer Rebellion back in, I guess it was 1898 to 1900? So it was at the end of the 19th century there. And if you remember your history books, and it can be easy to forget this, but if you remember from the history books, the whole Boxer Rebellion was about the influence, the international influence on China, and it was very anti-Christian. So it was an anti-American rebellion, it was an anti-international influence rebellion, and it was an especially anti-Christian rebellion. MacArthur has written about this in his commentary on 2 Timothy. And he says that during the Boxer Rebellion, they went to a school, and there's all kinds of accounts of these kinds of things happening. But they went to a school, and they said, all right, we're going to let you go out. There's one way out. You'll go out this door here, and when you go out this door, there's going to be a cross that's going to be lying on the ground. Now, you've got a choice here. When you go out this door, you can go to that cross, you can stomp on that cross, you can spit on that cross, or you cannot. If you want to survive, you better spit on that cross. You better stomp on that cross. Otherwise, we're going to kill you. The first seven people that went through that door stomped on the cross, spit on the cross. The eighth girl that went out that door, she walked around the cross and just kind of walked around a little bit and seemed to come with kind of a worshipful attitude. And they shot her. They killed her. And they say that after she did that, then the other people that followed, most of them did the same thing. They too died for their faith that day. Now, that is a horrific example, but it really happened. And I would say to you, I think that's part of the reason the church in China is so strong to this day, even though they're persecuted, because of people like that having that attitude and willing to die for their faith. Now, let's take it our way a little bit. It's unlikely that you're going to leave school tomorrow and someone's going to say, hey, if you don't spit on this cross, you're going to die. But it could happen in our day and age. But let's think a little bit about that first girl who did not stomp on the cross. Instead, she walked around the cross a bit, and she was worshipful toward the cross. Look at the impact that she had on the other people that followed her. And there's an important lesson there. When one person stands, or when one person is not ashamed of another Christian, or when one person is willing to embrace Jesus in front of others, how others often fall into line with that, even at great risk to themselves. All of us, if we would be honest, have not done as well as we should have about our faith. At times, we've all been ashamed, probably, of our faith. And so instead of us sitting in here and saying, well, you know, I didn't speak up for Jesus during English class, or, you know, I didn't speak up for him this time when this happened. Instead of doing that, what we would do better to do is repent of that and to go forward and to do our best to influence others in the future, not being ashamed of the Lord and not being ashamed of others who are Christians. Think about the incident of Peter. This is Karl Bloch's famous picture of him, which I love it. and he's showing what he thinks it was like at the moment that Peter denied knowing Christ. And in this picture, if you'll look, he's showing Jesus looking toward him. He's showing Peter looking away. We don't know if that's the way it happened. But anyway, Peter is distraught. And you know he's distraught by reading the Gospels and seeing his reaction afterwards. You know what? The Lord forgave him of that. And the key is that we not stay in a point where we're ashamed or stay at a point where we cower away. The point is that we move on from that. And so when you get to Acts chapter 2, this is not the Peter that you see. And when you get to the end of his life, this is not the Peter that you see. He became a quite different man because God worked within him and because he'd learned from what happened to him and he moved forward. So in verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but instead share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Verse 9, "who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, because of our own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." So, I don't want you to be ashamed of me. I don't want you to be ashamed of the Lord. I want you to embrace him, and I want you to focus upon the grace that he's given us. He forgives you for being timid. He forgives you for being ashamed at other points. I want you to focus on what he's done for us and the grace that we have in him. Verse 10, "and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So I want you to remember now, the Lord that we do not want to be ashamed of, he has given us immortality if we have placed our faith in him. So really, Timothy, you should come back and ask yourself this: what's the worst thing that could happen to you? Well, they could kill you. They could do that. They could do that. And Timothy, what happens if they kill you? You'll go and you'll be with the Lord forever in heaven because Jesus has granted you immortality because you placed your faith in him. Don't ever forget that Paul is about to lose his life. He is about to go out into eternity. So it's not a guy that's talking about something that he has not or is not experiencing actually at the very time he's writing this passage. Verse 11, "for which I was appointed." This was my gift. "I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, for which I suffer as I do." I'm suffering because I have used my gifts, okay? I've tried to help the Gentiles find the Lord. That's what God made me to do, and I'm suffering for that, but that's a good spot to be. So if you're using your gifts, even if you are persecuted and suffer for that, it's a great place to be. So he says in verse 12, "which is why I suffer, but I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I know who I am, and I know who I put my faith into. Middle part of verse 12, "and I am convinced that he is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me." I know that God is going to keep that safe. Verse 13, "follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And you well know all the service rendered at Ephesus." So look at that last part there. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me." On your deathbed, you want to look at the people that you love, and you want to be able to say, "follow and do like I did." You want to live a life where someone can figure that out. A baseball player, "hold the bat as I hold it. This is the way you throw a curveball. This is the way you throw a knuckleball. Do it like I do it." Do the faith. Live the faith as I live the faith, as I've lived the faith, Paul says. We all want to do that, and we all want to learn from that to find a pattern. It could be someone in your family. It can be people within the church. But you find the pattern, and you follow the sound words. They're not sound words out there in the world. They're not sound words in our movies and most of our music and that permeates the media. You find believers that are taking the Word, living the Word, doing the Word, and you follow and you be like those people. So what he's really getting at is,
It's kind of a all or nothing kind of faith. This is what he's saying to Timothy. There's been some research out there on parents that instill their faith in their kids. And what they have found is it's all or it's nothing. In other words, you can't go at this in a lukewarm kind of way. You can't embrace mediocrity. You've got to be all about Jesus. Because if you're not all about Jesus, they catch it. They get that. Long ago when I was traveled for what's now Welch College, it was as if I was a drug dealer in some of the churches that I went to. People did not want me around. They did not want their kid going off to a Christian college. It's far more expensive, you know, than this, or far more expensive than that. To this day, you'll have some people that don't want, they actually would not want their kids to be around some of our kids because they may get too much Jesus. You'll have that kind of thinking out there in some sectors. Let me tell you, it's all or nothing. And that's what we know from the research, and that's really what Paul was trying to get to Timothy. Don't sit around here and be timid, Timothy. Don't sit back and say, well, I don't think I can use this gift in this setting, or I'm a little bit of ashamed of how these people may respond. It's all or nothing, buddy. And I'm giving you everything I've got. Before I pass off on this earth, you've got to understand, son, and my son in the faith, it is all or nothing when it comes to your faith in Christ. So you come back and you notice in verse 14 he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So here you got it, buddy. You've got something important in you. You've got something more important than whatever they've got in Fort Knox, or whatever would be in a particular safe, or whatever would be in a safety deposit box. Don't ever forget how valuable your faith is. Don't ever forget how valuable the gifts are that you have given. You guard that deposit. You let that grow. You be a good steward of it. Take it forth and go. And then he says in verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Notice that. Everybody turned away from me. It's okay sometimes when you have to go it alone. Paul had to go it alone. That's what he just said in verse 15. And he says, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. How would you like to be named as someone that abandoned Paul in the most difficult time of his life for all eternity? And these two are. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. There's a lot to that. Some people were just ashamed of the way people treated Paul. They didn't like it that he was in chains, and they stayed away from him a little bit. You find that too sometimes. When you go to school or you go to work or in your own family, some people are ashamed of you. You're like, really? Really? And they were ashamed of Paul, but he says, Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of me. What a wonderful thing. He was refreshing to him. Verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And so he lets him know there are people, many people, who have just gone off and abandoned me. In fact, the majority did. But those who did not, those who stuck it out, that stayed with them, he's asking for a blessing upon them. And I can about guarantee you they've got some of that blessing right now when they've reached heaven and they're with the Lord. That's the kind of thing he rewards. So you go back and you look at this passage here and you say, what does this mean for me? Well, first of all, don't ever forget, it's real. It really happened. You talk to people and you ever bring up the word Nero and they'll say, oh, Nero, Nero fiddled as Rome burned. They know this. 2,000 years later, people still know about Nero. It's a historical fact. And so this same Nero who fiddled while Rome burned, we don't know if he did that or not, but we sure do know that Rome burned for 6 days and it burned. And we know that he blamed that on Christians and they were persecuted and many died. And we know that there was a guy named Paul who lived in Rome, and Nero had him executed right after he finishes this letter. It's a real deal. This is real life. And so then you look at this and you say, well, what does this mean for me? Well, he was giving this important information to a fellow that he thought of as his son in the faith. And so what you can do is derive from this, well, this is what the Lord wants me to know. This is what he wants me to know as I go to work, as I go to school, as I try to live my life in the Christian faith. So what do? I do an inventory. What are my gifts? I figure those out. I take them. I use them. A little bit embarrassed by the faith, I don't let that stay. I do not allow myself to be ashamed of the Lord. And if I have been in the past, I ask forgiveness of it. I'm like Peter. I go forth and I live differently. And I look. I watch patterns. I live my life in such a way, I'm not perfect. But as you're there, you think to yourself, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to try to do my best so that if another classmate or another coworker or a family member or a neighbor, if they imitate my life, they're going to be in some decent shape. They're going to be able to see Jesus coming out in me. And as I live my life, I look and I try to find people that I can follow their pattern, their sound words, their wisdom, people that I can live like that are following Jesus, and it helps me as I go along the way. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe this evening you'll ask the Lord if He'll help you to embrace the sound words that are out there, to embrace the sound models, to help you to not be ashamed of the gospel, to help you to, you and me, to go out and to be pleased and to be presenting the gospel to others, to take the gifts that God has given us and pour it to it, as they say. Do all we can to use our gifts as best we can for the Lord. Father, we thank you for the goodness that you have given us. We thank you for how you've seen fit, Lord, to take us, Lord, and to save us of our sins. And we thank you for how you placed various gifts in our lives. Help us, Lord, to serve you. Help us, Lord, to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask that you'll help us, Lord, to have the kind of impact that you want us to have in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Help us to be what you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask these things. Amen.